Well, if something happens to you and you're before the Lord, and he might want to ask you a question. I didn't want him to ask me the question and not do it. So I got up from here and went and prayed up there. I didn't want to not get what he has. Simple as that. I want to get everything that he has. And if he's got any extra, if he just got any extra, I mean, he just got something extra in his pocket, I want it. No? He used to have these people that would, you know, bring a book and say, I'll give this book to the first person that comes up here and running. And people will run to get a book. I don't know if the book's good or not. But when the Lord's here present to give great things, we don't go up there running. Perhaps we should. Sometimes you don't have to preach anything. You just have to say it and let it germinate. I don't think we have so much time to waste when the Lord is in a giving mode. Just saying. At the beginning of the service, I shared that today's Parashat, which is called Korach, and last week's Parashat, Shelach, represent two gigantic trials for Moses and Aaron. Gigantic trials. And we could speak about the trials and the people and those things, but I want to focus on the leaders that had this trial. And because I'm of the opinion that we have a lack of leadership in the world today. We're experiencing a tremendous lack of leadership in our society, in our city, everywhere. Leaders are hard to find. So I was looking at information to support and share what I'm sharing today. I came across a couple of multiple things that were really just amazing. I want to share those with you. In Dr. Jeff Seif's commentary on Parashat Korach, which was originally published on June 21 of 2017, and it was republished on June 10th of 2021, entitled Mutiny on Moses, Dr. Seif makes a statement, quote, Moses of yesterday was something of a political leader as much as he was a religious leader. Moses was both a political leader and a religious leader. Perhaps like me, you have also expressed your disappointment in our day's lack of leadership. Not just in politics and religion, but in every aspect of our daily life. There's not just that many leaders out there. Former CEO of Ford and Chrysler, Lee Iacocca, and I shared that at the beginning, he was an admired and recognized leader, passed away, I think, in 2019. He was the man responsible for the Ford Mustang and the Ford Pinto, and the Mercury line of cars that became quite famous, the Mark IV line. And then he went from Ford to Chrysler, which was dead in the water. Persuaded the U.S. government to give them a loan It was quite controversial. What do you mean? But that loan, with that loan, he was able to turn Chrysler all the way around. And some of the Chrysler classic cars are not the Mercedes likes. Although the Sprinter is there, that's one that you might be excited about. But the minivan was designed by them. There was no minivan until Lee Iacocca produced the minivan, the Dodge Caravan. In 1996, we rented 3 Dodge Caravans and went to the Messianic Conference in Laredo, Texas. One driven by the Montes family, one driven by the Santiago family, and one driven by the Arroyo family, and we took anybody else who wanted to go. At the time, there were only 6 families in Colson Paso. We could have taken everybody. And we went to there to experience a Messianic Conference in Laredo, where the Lord met us there. Not only that, but the people in the caravan formed the worship team that led that conference. In other words, we led them. I won't say me, we led them. And not only that, but we had the opportunity to meet Paul Wilbur on the stage and Jonathan Sattell and all of that, because we were part of that. Great conference that we had there. But he wrote a book in the middle part of his life. And the name of the book is Where Have All the Leaders Gone? ? Which reminds me of a song. Where have all the leaders gone? Long time passing. Where have all the leaders gone? Long time ago. Where have all the leaders gone? Foolishness has picked them, everyone. Oh, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? In 1994, I preached a message. I preached it in a number of places called We Have All the Flowers Gone. You all might remember. And then took the third stance of that, where have all the young men gone? And used that as the primary theme for the youth conference that I was the main speaker. In his book, Lee Iacocca discusses the characteristics of good leadership. And he expounds on 10 C's. The 10 C's of leadership, here they are: curiosity, character, courage, conviction, charisma, creativity, communication, competency, common sense, and the one that he regarded the most important, crisis. We would probably say common sense is the most important, because that's the one that... We just don't have any common sense around our country. I'm sorry. When I served in the U.S. Army from 1969 to 1979, we were taught 11 principles of leadership. So Lee Iacocca had 10, the U.S. Army had 11. We were taught from FM 22-100. Anybody that served in the Army, that rings a bell. FM, Field Manual. The U.S. Army Leadership Field Manual. It was originally developed in 1948, and it was published in 1951, and you can still get it. I went on Amazon and could actually get copies of the original one and all those. It's been slightly altered, slightly revised, not altered. Made pretty, but still the same. What are those 11 principles? I thought I would share them with you. Number one is know yourself and seek self-improvement. Number two is be technically and tactically proficient. Number three, seek responsibility and take responsibility for your actions. Number four, set the example. Number five, know your people and look out for their welfare. Number six, keep your people informed. Number seven, ensure the task is understood, supervised, and accomplished. Number eight, develop a sense of responsibility among your people. Number nine, train your people as a team. Number 10, make sound and timely decisions. And number 11, employ your work unit in accordance with its capabilities. As for me, I'm forever grateful that these military principles have guided me my entire life. I mean that. Those principles have guided me in every activity I've ever done since I went into the military in 1969. Well, in last week's Torah reading, we see an illustration of another principle of leadership that was not in Lee-Iacocca's nor in the Army Field Manual. Because Lee-Iacocca was really dealing with leadership in business. You read his stuff, it sounds like Trump. But the army is leading with soldiers in military. In the Bible, there's even some additional ones that deal primarily, even though these from the army, I apply those here. I mean, you recognize that those are things we do. But they vividly illustrate another principle. I actually found two additional ones that are critical. This particular leadership principle is not defined for me. I'm going to define it. I need to give it a title so you know, okay, what's that leadership principle? I call it humility before the Almighty. A principle of leadership that involves humility before the Almighty. It was demonstrated by Moses, by Aaron. It was demonstrated by the leaders, the two spies, the one that represented the tribe of Judah and the one that represented the tribe of Ephraim. Last week we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5. I read this to you. When the entire nation of Israel came before him, and we're essentially doing this. Why you brought us here, et cetera, et cetera. This is the first thing that Moses and Aaron did. The first thing. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the entire assembly of the community of Bnei Israel. I find that a little different than the way most leaders would approach a big deal, a big problem. They didn't call for a cabinet meeting. You know, it doesn't say they got on their knees. It doesn't say it says, first thing they did, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the entire assembly of the community of Bnei Israel. On the next verse, it says that, Caleb and Joshua did too. They tore their clothes. They went further. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. Well, what about this week? This week we have some of the relatives, these are relatives of Moses and Aaron, because Korach is a descendant of Levi. These are Levites. Okay? So they're on the same family or the same clan. Maybe a little distant, but they're still the same. They're still related. Family now. Family. Family now. And they came in and said, Moses, you're taking on too much. Who are you to just take all of this when the entire assembly is holy? You know, you're not the only sons of Levi. It's a bunch of us here, kind of thing. And the first thing that the Bible records that Moses did is when he heard what Korach had to say, he fell on his face before Korach. What's going on? Well, I want to say what's going on. What's going on is that in Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua recognize who is really in charge. Who is really in charge here? And it's not them. It's not them. They recognize that whenever they, because they're representing Adonai directly, because the people asked them to, actually, the Lord would have been happily shared with everybody. But they said, oh, no, 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 no. They said, no, we can't go up there. We're going to die. So now, if they're serving the Lord. And there is something amazingly being modeled here by these Torah leaders. I want to say that if we were all constantly aware of being in the continual presence of the Almighty, if we were aware that we are in the continual presence of the Almighty and that we're doing His bidding, not ours, His bidding, how much better leaders would we be? How much better people would we be if we became aware? Not that the Bible has told us anything different. This is like the Luke 12, 3 and 4 principle. You know, whatever you do in the darkness will be shouted from the rooftop because you're really not in the darkness. Where can you go to hide from, according to David, from the Lord? Can you go up to the heavens? Can you go down to Sheol? Down to earth? Can you go behind? Can you hide in the closet? Can you hide from the Lord? Just get a sheet, you know, like the kids do. Peekaboo, and they're the ones to cover themselves. How silly for a little kid to do that. Peekaboo, and they cover themselves. Well, that's what we do. We cover ourselves and go peekaboo to the Lord. If all of us were constantly aware that we are before the Almighty, that we're not just some people, we are His people. We haven't joined a denomination, we have joined the people of Israel. The ones He said are His people, we are part of it. We've been grafted in. To me, it seems like Moses and Aaron and others evidently looked forward in time and read what the apostles wrote. There's two of them, Peter and James, that wrote something. Let me quote that for us. James wrote, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, of Adonai, and He will lift you up. Of course, there's a song. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift up higher and higher. And He will lift you up into heaven. And he will lift you up. But then that's in James 4:10. James Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua. The other leader, the brother of Yeshua, was a leader in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. He was the one that settled the situation. He was considered the leader. Sorry, Catholic Church. The book of Acts is different. And then the Apostle Peter, whom the Catholic Church is, was the leader. He was one of the leaders. He wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, another song. I always have song. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, throwing all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. I think a good leader in the body of Messiah intrinsically demonstrates deference and humility before the Almighty and his people. Well, I'm speaking to me, of course. Peter wrote a little more about this. So let me go into that just a little bit. Peter wrote about virtue. Virtue is the moral excellence a person exhibits by continually and consistently making the right choices. Some people call it the beauty of the soul. Virtue is the oft-missing link between character and reputation. Between character and reputation, there is virtue. In short, virtue is the total moral excellence evident in my life when I consistently do what is right. Same would be to you. So according to Peter, he wrote the following. I actually want to quote the whole section. First Peter. His, Yeshua's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. The him there is Yeshua, who called us by his own glory and virtue. Verse 4, though these things he has given to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So when you exhibit virtue, you're exhibiting a divine virtue and divine nature. Since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into the world. Verse 5, now for this very reason, making every effort, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, agape, love. Unconditional love is what that should say. For if these qualities are in you and they are increasing, they will keep you from becoming idle and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Wow. Peter says that faith needs something else. We need to add something to it. And the first thing that he says, we need to add to our faith, we need to add virtue. Some of us think that virtue is a feminine word. Don't you? Maybe you don't. Maybe you know this. I didn't know this, so I'm going to share with you. Virtue is not a feminine word. No, it's usually associated with ladies, the book of virtues, etc., etc. Kind of associated with ladies, a virtuous wife who can find. Okay, well, let's see. How right are we? Virtue comes from the Latin word vir, V-I-R, which is the term for an adult male. From vir, we get virile, which refers to a man, manly. Virile means manly. What? The related word virtus, V-I-R-T-U-S, means strength. Thus, the etymology of the word virtue points to the idea of being full grown, a mature, moral, strengthly in its design male. You find the word virtuoso. Have you heard of the word virtuoso? All right. We think, you know, okay, well, we think of that as a violin player. My daughter has been called virtuoso by some people. It appeared in the 1600s. Virtuoso means one who is highly skilled in some area of fine arts. So a violin virtuoso is skilled in music, so that the excellent music becomes part of them. Therefore, a virtuous person, okay, is someone whose moral excellence is evident because that has become part of who they are. The dictionary definition of virtue is one, moral excellence, right action and thinking, morality. Two, a particular moral quality regarded as good or meritorious. Three, effective power or force. Four, chastity. For sure, chastity is the name of a girl. Peter is unequivocally stating that we must add to faith. Now, wait a minute. What? Faith is the thing that is impossible not to have in order to please God. For without faith, it is impossible. I didn't say that. Huh? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to Him must first realize that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You mean that's like not enough? Well, it is. It is. It's like a steak without salt or pepper. It's like a steak without mushrooms, for those of you that like those things. It's like a steak without steak sauce. It's a steak, but it can surely taste so much better if you put some salt and pepper in it, for example. The Apostle Peter says, to your faith, you need to add. It doesn't say replace. It doesn't say do away with. It says add and pursue virtue. Male and female. I wrote this some years ago, many, many, many years ago. And I'm taking that paragraph and brought it kind of up to date because I think it's still the same to the day. Is there anything in our modern culture that really concerns you? Are there social trends in your community that trouble you? Are there problems in the world you wish you could do something about? But you know that you cannot fix it by yourself? You know, while we may not be able to solve the world's problems, we do have something called a moral responsibility for our own personal conduct as believers. The influence of our good character is an important contribution that we can make to our home, our family, our job, and our community. Virtue is a measure of that influence. Virtue is the measure, okay, of the contribution that we can make to our home, family, job, and community. Let me give you an example. Again, this is from in the 2006 era. I wrote this. My sister died in 2006. We were having services on a Saturday. We were having services at West Side Elementary School. I got the call at 15 minutes before 10. I went ahead and conducted the service anyway. A week later, I sat in her funeral. My sister. There were the regular voices from the brother and the sister and her mom and etc. But we were a minority. Her funeral was in Daytona Beach. And they were 3-1 people from the community there as compared to family. Never seen anything like it. When given an opportunity, many, many of those voices of strangers. It wasn't just friends and family members in my sister's funeral. The community was there. As many as could fit. They came to pay tribute to a woman that had spread love to Daytona Beach. Amy was an Eshet Chayil, a woman of valor. She was an excellent wife. You see, a virtuous woman is the king's crown. So that's the king being the husband. Her husband is Mandy. Some of you met him. Mandy's crown was Amy. Far above any other measure of value. All I could do was sit in a corner, weep inside, and be humbled by such an outpour from people we didn't know. Virtue refers to a trait or characteristic that is deemed to be morally good and is valued as a foundational element of a person's character. Virtues are typically developed through habitual actions and are essential for leading a morally good life. Examples of virtues include courage, temperance, prudence, and justice. But none of those people said any of those words. But there was no doubt that. So in the Arroyo family, we could actually have a saint. Saint Amy. They didn't have children of their own, so we let them have ours. They were godparents to my kids. Amelise is not here. She was here, and you ask her, tell me about Amy. Sit down. First of all, her countenance totally going to change and be She's going to tell you all kinds of things she did for her. I don't know if the rest of the family, any of us, including me, can actually have that many people from the community, strangers, come to our funeral to say what good things we did for the community. I have another one I want to add to this. I'm almost done. I'll be short today. I have another one I want to add to this. I have my own favorite character quality. I think that in order to lead the Almighty's economy, we also have to have one more thing. We need a good dose of integrity. David did, and so do we. People would ask me, what's your favorite psalm? Say Psalm 26. Everybody goes like, what does that say? Does anybody quote Psalm 26 much? Here's my two favorite. I've used them since I was at Auburn University and before. Verse 1, Psalm 26. Of David, vindicate me, Adonai, for I have walked in my integrity and trusted in Adonai without wavering. Verse 11. I like the King James Version here. In the King James Version, it says, But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. Psalm 26 reflects on the theme of personal integrity and the trust to the divine judgment. It serves as a prayer of vindication. When the psalmist pleads for the Almighty to judge him and prove his innocence. David's response to Adonai, when he was really put down and criticized and everything else, he said to him, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He didn't walk in the Lord's integrity here. That would be good if we could. But he walked in his own integrity. And he said, you can, Lord, judge it. Evaluate it. And if you find that it's for real, vindicate me. In the King James Version, it says, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. I've survived some splits in the congregation and other things that have happened in my life that have not been very pleasant. And I have always said those words. Those that know me a little more privately know that I've said that. I'm not going to be judged by people. They can see things for sure. Everybody sees me. They see that I'm not Saint Anthony here. Just Tony. Saint Anthony somewhere else. But one thing I can say, I'm going to walk in my integrity. I don't care what anyone else says or does. Integrity is often described as the quality of being honest and having a strong moral principle that consistently adheres to. A strong moral principle that one consistently adheres to. It involves coherence and consistency between one's beliefs, values, and actions. In other words, integrity is a commitment to principles, whether they're in the public or they're in the private, even in the face of temptation and adversity. I have often said to people, I'm going to be the same today in front of you that I am in my home, that I am with the cat. You wonder where the cat? The cat disappeared. We don't know. Because he liked to go in the woods, so he was an animal of the woods. So it's in the woods somewhere. But I was, before the cat, the same guy. Closing. While virtue is about cultivating morally good traits and behaviors, which we should do, integrity is about maintaining a consistent and coherent moral identity. Adhering to principles. Both are essential for ethical living, but they approach morality from two different angles. Virtue approaches morality through the cultivation of good habits. No. So I don't do you like Peter said. To the steadfast adherence to moral values. But in ethics, integrity is regarded as the honesty and truthfulness of one's actions. Let me say what the opposite of integrity is. Hypocrisy. It stands in complete opposition to hypocrisy. Yeshua had a lot to say about hypocrisy. He called the leaders of his time without reservation. The leadership of Israel in terms of religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and anybody else, he called them hypocrites. If you want to be the opposite of be a hypocrite, then you become an integrity person. Because there's nothing to hide. You don't have two sets of being. You are just one person. It regards internal consistency as a virtue. Typically not included in virtues, integrity is considered as a virtue and suggests that people who hold apparently conflicting values, if you have conflicting values, people of integrity would urge you to account for the discrepancy or alter those values. Explain or change. Integrity is the inner sense of wholeness, deriving from qualities such as honesty and consistency of character. In other words, integrity is you are what you are, no matter where, no matter who's looking. You're the same at home as you're in the congregation. So, in looking at Moses and Aaron and some of the other spies, they demonstrated the things that the army considers leadership. They demonstrated the things that Lee Iacocca thought as leadership. But they went beyond that. And the beyond included, number one, this full knowledge of who they are, who they're representing, so that when something goes wrong, instead of blaming anybody, they fall on their faces. It's as if to say, Lord, forgive me. Are you kidding me? You hear what I'm saying? But that's exactly what they said. They humbled themselves in front of the people who pointed the finger at him, wanted them dead. In front of the enemy at that point, or the enemy working, the enemy of God working through people, they went on their face. Because this is not about me. It's not about Moses and Aaron. It's about Adonai. And guess what? What's the next thing you read? I almost wanted to preach on that. What's the next thing you read? What's the next thing you read? Since Stephanie read, Marie and Stephanie, what's the next thing you read? Yeah. And actually, the voice is preceded by the glory. The glory of Adonai, he shows up. But wait a minute. He shows up like by the voice, right? That's how you... Oh, no, no. He sent the Holy Spirit first. The Holy Spirit made a way. Think what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit makes a way. The actual Shekinah shows up. And then Adonai speaks from the midst of it. What would happen if we had the expectation that anytime we get into trouble, that we just want to worship God? Thank God. I've learned to thank God for difficult times. I'm not saying I enjoyed them. I'm not saying I didn't cry. I'm not saying I wasn't tempted to say words. Like, who do they blank, blankety, blank think that they're blank, blankety, blank, pointing their finger at blank, blankety, blank, and me? You know, like, none of that. Over the years, none of that is useful at all. What is really useful is when those times come, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. That's the first of the two energy boosters I'm bringing to you today. That's the first one. And the second one, be true to whom you are. Be the same. In the face of great and in the face of not great. In the face of words of honor and in the face of words of not so honor. Be the same. Have integrity. And let your virtues plus integrity lead your leadership into a category beyond Liayakokas, beyond the military, and become a leader after Moses, the best there was and the best there is. In Yeshua's name, amen.